We open the Word of God now to Acts chapter 20. Record here of the Acts of the Holy Spirit of Christ through the apostles, through the church, and all things in the early history of the church, whereby God, through His Son, the mediator of salvation, would continue the work that He had begun of the salvation of the people of God. And so the book of Acts is all about God, through Christ and His Spirit, continuing to gather and defend and preserve His church. The book of Acts is this great sacred history of the beginnings of this gathering in the New Testament and up to Pentecost and then after that. And it's a template for the kind of sacred history we ourselves should live. I'm going to read here in verses 17 to the end of Acts 20, this record here of Paul's speaking one last time to the Ephesian elders. Hear the word of God, Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord, with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Thus far we read sacred account, the Apostle Paul, the elders. May the Lord bless us through the reading of this word. In Acts 20, verse 27, this is the word I would bring to you in the preaching of the gospel this morning. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Paul speaks these words in a touching, teary conversation with the Ephesian elders. He had labored 3+ years among the Ephesians, planting a church, watering the church. And now he would leave to the elders the care of the church in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul will see them no more. And he summarizes all of his ministry among them, and I dare say all of his ministry everywhere, in the words of our text. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this ministry, exactly because it was this faithful declaring of all the counsel of God to the people under his tutelage, was such that Paul can say that he is now pure from the blood of all men. That's the context of this text. The reason why Paul can say, I'm not guilty, I have performed my duties, I am free from the blood of all men, I'm pure from that blood, they cannot blame me, is because he did his work. And his work as a minister is the work of preaching and declaring and making known the whole counsel of God among the people. And now, people of God, as we consider what we're all about here at Sovereign Grace Church, I want to consider with you and propose to you that this is and ought to be what we're all about, shunning not to declare the whole counsel of God. I dare say that this is the thing that's lacking in most of the churches of the land, and even in most of our lives. We're not preaching and we're not hearing the whole counsel of God, and yet we ought to be. We ought to be, because then we can be pure from the blood of all men as those in responsible positions, and also as those who are in desperate need because of our sins. We will then be those who have life, and who will be those who know the Savior, exactly in the way of hearing the whole counsel of God. And so I want to consider with you this morning, and let us pretend, shall we do that? Let us be creative in our imaginations and pretend that this was a farewell. Let's pretend that this was the poignant moment we would see each other no more. Let's think, therefore, about this whole counsel of God, what Paul was out of all about, but also what we ought to be about as a people of the 21st century. So, testifying of the things of the whole counsel of God we would engage in at this time, considering this declaration of the whole counsel of God, what that is. Secondly, how this is to be done. And finally, the responsibilities that this implies for us who are recipients of the whole counsel of God, and elders who would teach this, and a people who would desire to hear this whole counsel of God. The counsel of God, this high, lofty subject of the Word of God, needs to be elaborated upon, set forth clearly, very simply. The counsel of God could be translated as the will of God, or the plan of God. The Greek word lends itself to all such translations, and even is translated differently in different uses. But a counsel is a good translation of the English, of the Greek into the English. Because counsel implies plan, counsel implies wisdom, counsel implies a goal. In fact, the word takes us into the realm of architecture. And where an architecture or an architect is someone who plans a house. And this architect has the goal in mind when he has the plans. He has his house envisioned, and he has plans to arrive to the end, to the goal. And everything for a good architect is to serve the result, maybe a house or a church or whatever else he's building. Well, God is that kind of a God too. He condescends to describe himself metaphorically as a divine architect. He has a council. And we ought to know, because this council is of God, that's what the text says, and that's what Paul preached, the council of God, that it is divine through and through. Some people like to think that the plans of God are not so divine. Perhaps they can change. Perhaps they are dependent upon what other people plan, and so God alters his plans. But not so the plan or counsel of God. This is of God. As God as God is his will or is his counsel. Counsel of God is his eternal plan. It is this unchangeable plan. It is this glorious thing. And in fact, it centers in the Christ of God. That's the first thing we want to know about the counsel of God. It centers in the Christ of God. And I want to turn with you, if you want, in your minds or literally, to the book of Zechariah, something we studied here in our Bible study last year or the year before. The book of Zechariah, where we're given a little vision through Zechariah of what God was doing in all eternity. Here described in chapter 6 of Zechariah in verse 13, 12 and 13, as God the Lord speaking to a man whose name is the branch, who shall grow up out of his place and who shall build the temple of the Lord. So the Lord is talking to this man who's the branch, and evidently from the context, that's Jesus. He builds the temple of the Lord. He's the Savior of the church. But then this, verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Isn't that Jesus? And shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. He's a king and he's a priest. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And that's the phrase on which we want to think about. There's a council of peace between them both. Now, who are the both here? Evidently, the Lord and the branch. And I believe this is a reference to the triune God communing with the Son, who would become the mediator and who would grow up out of his place in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and then Jerusalem and be this Savior. And so the picture here is of this wonderful plan that God had in the branch, in Jesus, the one who rises from the root and stem of Jesse, but who also is from the council of God, who with God had a council. And this is the wonderful key to understanding this plan of God, to reading your Bible, to living out your lives. Just note, briefly, a revelation, the revelation of God of the council in all of Scripture, of the counsel of God to be with his people in Jesus. You only have to think of God visiting Adam and Eve, just fallen, newly fallen in disgrace and in hatred and antagonism to God. You know the first grace of God. You know the first revelation of the plan of God, that God would save them in this branch, his Son. It's when God came visiting Adam and Eve and finding them hidden behind the bushes and hidden behind the fig leaves, their own works of righteousness they thought by which they could escape the wrath of God. And God came to them. And that, I say, is the first grace of God. God didn't wait for Adam and Eve to come to them. God went to them. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. All sinners hide from God. If you're sinning now and wanting to sin further, you're hiding from God. But the grace of God is that he comes. He comes first. He initiates the contact. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The distinguishing feature of Christianity. God in grace in the Son coming to save sinners. And there it was, right in the garden, right after the terrible temptation into which Adam and Eve had fallen and into which they'd plunge the whole human race. But then the whole Old Testament is God visiting His people. God saving Noah and his family. God visiting Abraham. God becoming the God of Israel. All freely. All in Jesus Christ. And we speak of the fact that the Old Testament, though Jesus hadn't come, was nevertheless the counsel, the plan of God being shown three ways. In prophecy, in promise, and in picture. A wonderful book for the people of God to read in the prophets, in the pictures of the lamb and the goats and the bulls that were slain for sin, in the promises of God that were all of Jesus, the promise of the coming Lamb of God, Isaiah 53, the promise of the prince or the one who would be the priest and the king and who made a counsel with God the Father, was all of Jesus Christ. Oh, and in the fullness of time, He comes. And the counsel of God is realized when Jesus steps to the earth, a little babe, the Son of God incarnate. And He comes and He's the perfect substitute for sinners. He's a man. Men sinned. Men must die to satisfy the justice of God. But no man can, because every man born of woman is a sinner himself. But Jesus, who comes and who has the divine nature, who unites to Himself the nature of man and sinlessly is incarnate. He is the one. And you see the counsel of God being realized and all the plans that God had in eternity being realized in Him who walked and talked among sinners, in Him whose wisdom was beyond us, who spoke with authority as and not as the scribes. And then who laid down His life. Amazing. And the counsel of God, you see, drips with blood. Even the blood of the Lamb of whom Revelation says this Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Counsel of God. Good pleasure of God. In fact, we ought to know this, that in the plan of God, according to the book of Colossians, by Jesus and for Him, everything was made. Everything is centered on Christ. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. That's Jesus. And by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Then this verse. This is a reference to the council. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The counsel of God is the pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God, the Bible says. The oidakia, what seemed good to God in all eternity. What the Father had in mind with this building of the church, with all of history. That Jesus Christ would be this revelation of God with the people. And grace and justice meeting together on the cross and a people being taken into the life of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. The Christ. And then about this council, it's about comfort. The comfort that the people of God's good pleasure, of God's counsel have, because this is exactly what we need. And this is what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ is all about comforting the people of the council, the people of God's good pleasure. Jesus Christ is all about establishing the salvation of this people. Jesus Christ is all about giving the Holy Spirit from heaven after He's risen from the dead and applying the benefits of Calvary that was then and there to you now and here. This is the wonderful comfort of the gospel, of which Isaiah was told to preach with all the preachers, comfort ye my people, tell them. Your warfare is accomplished, your sins and your iniquities are pardoned. Tell them that, speak to their heart, that's the word. Address the hard issue of sinners who are exiled from the presence of God, tell them. It's not about you going up and you earning. It's not about what you have in your cupboards to offer this friend. It's about God in Jesus Christ comfort ye my people. And then the counsel of God, which is Christ-centered, which is about the comfort of the gospel and forgiveness of sins, includes the call to repent, the call to believe, the call to grow in sanctification, the call to use the means of grace, the call to gather together, to hear what God would say, to show your oneness and your unity by being a people of God, the call that we have as fathers and mothers and single people, the call that we have as those who have children, those who do not, those young, those old, those broken, those fixed, sinners and saints, the call. The call to hear and believe and repent and be God's people. And the call as ministers to preach that. And elders to feed that whole council to the people entrusted to their care. One other thing about the council. It's all for God. Even though it be about the Christ and His being a Savior, being about comforting of the people of God, and which is a wonderful thing, of course. But it's all, first of all, about God. Here's how you know a true church. What is the true church concerned about? It must be concerned for the glory of God. This was the watchword of the Reformation, something people forget. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. That's why Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone. Because God will be glorified. Is that your life? Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. The counsel of God is for that. Because of Him and through Him and unto Him would be all things. And the church should lead the way in this counsel of God. Now, transitioning to the second point here. This counsel is what Paul preached. And you don't have far to look at that if you just look at the context. Paul was preaching always Christ crucified, Acts 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is right there. Counsel of the gospel of Christ, the calling of the people of God, the comfort we have in Him. And verse 25, this counsel described in another way. Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. That's the counsel of God, the kingdom of God, the enthronement of Jesus Christ, and the organizing of the people of God under His government and making them willing in the day of His power. And then you could go on to see how often in this context itself, Paul commends them to the grace of God and the fact that this is all free and not of your merit. It's all of God. That's the counsel of God. And Paul here, right to the elders, reminding them of that which he was all about for 3+ years among the Ephesians. And then one other thing. Let's remember the book of Ephesians. The counsel of God there that they would have. The counsel of God, Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Jesus Christ. Paul, preaching the whole counsel of God. And that's going to be my first emphasis. We talk about how Paul did this and how we ought to do this. This is the implication. Because there's a key word here. Counsel is the central doctrine here. But Paul's declaring all of it, the whole 9,000 fathoms of the counsel of God. That was key. And so you see the translation here. I don't know if this is clear in your version of the Bible, King James here, has to be explained. I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Now, where's the all? Well, the Greek language is clear. It goes with the counsel. It's not I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. No, the all describes the counsel, even though, of course, unto you means all of you. Always referring to the elders. But let's have this clear here. Paul is saying there is something that was vital to my ministry that I left nothing back. I declare to you everything about this word of God. That's what I was about. I wasn't afraid. And see, that word shunned not to declare you implies fear. In Hebrews 10:38, I believe, there's some who draw back. They're afraid. They draw back from believing. They draw back from the necessary consequences of believing. You're going to get hit and the world's going to get you. So there's this fear, this element of fear. And Paul says, I was fearless. I was not afraid. I shunned not to declare to you everything that God would have me speak to you of with regard to His plan. I shunned not to declare to you the Christ. I shall not declare to you the comfort and the calling, and that the consummation and the goal of this counsel is God Himself. I was there and laboring with you night and day and in all seasons, and I was there and I preached it. And this is what we need to hear today. This is an example for us and elders. This is what you should insist upon, that the whole counsel of God be taught here, and that you teach it here, and that we all want it here. Everything. From predestination to heaven, from heaven to hell. Not, you see, just leaving some of it for people's imaginations. Let's not talk about predestination. It's too hard. It's in the Bible. But we'll just skirt over that. Too hard. No. Paul preached tactfully the whole counsel of God. We must not here leave off preaching predestination, but we must not leave off preaching man's responsibility. You see, the whole counsel of God means not just our hobby horses, not just what we would ride and ride and ride all the way to the justification of our own institution. Paul is not concerned about that. Paul is concerned that all the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, gets into the people's consciousness and is something to which they react so that they can live to the glory of God. So he will preach, God saves sinners. He will also preach, you must believe and repent. He will preach sanctification, holiness, but also justification. The imputation freely of the righteousness of Christ to the account of sinners. He will preach heaven. He will also preach hell. He will warn sinners, as he says here, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. He will also comfort them. He will preach to the new. He will preach to the old. He will preach to all in between, clearly and plainly, the Word of God. Oh. And, of course, that meant the Bible. For Paul, of course, that was not yet made, the whole of the New Testament. Not much of it at this point. Paul was to be used of God to write much of the New Testament. But Paul, you see, was a unique case as an apostle, layer of the foundation. He was receiving direct revelations to preach. Wouldn't that be something? Well, yes, it would be. But we're glad that we have the whole New Testament now. That's what we preach, as well as the Old Testament. You see, that's important. New Testament cannot be favored by a preacher over the old. The old cannot be favored over the new. There must be this preaching of the whole counsel in light of the whole counsel revealed in the Bible. Not in light of our imaginations. Not because we like the prophets. And so we focus on the prophets. I remember in an old charge of mine, the Seventh-day Adventist community, the man said, I asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm a preacher. And I said, well, what have you been preaching lately? Daniel. I said, what'd you preach 5 years ago? Daniel. He preached on Daniel. That was his book. Just Daniel. And I say that that is myopic, that is narrow, and that leads to narrowness in the people of God. Daniel? And even, you see, I fear, some of the names of denominations betray an imbalance, and that they're not about preaching the whole counsel of God. Seventh-day Adventists, for example, and not to bash them, though they are error, they err in many, many different ways. But Seventh-day Adventists, what do? Major on the Sabbath? Major on the coming of Christ? Well, and just that? Sorry, we are more than that. The church is more than that. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth, which is the whole counsel of God. This is what you want. So you grow straight and tall because the truth sanctifies, and a disproportionate amount of truth will cause you to be bent in a certain direction, which will end up in a legalistic defense of your bent and of the hobby horse that you like. What am I trying to say? The whole counsel of God, in light of the whole Word of God, must be brought to the people of God. Elders must insist upon it. Preachers must endeavor with all their might and main. People must pray to be hearing the whole counsel of God. And you see, then we're getting to the point of our existence. Then we're remembering that the center of the council is Christ. And that's the important thing here, to start this way. When a preacher, for example, preaches this text, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God has to be explained right here. Now, I'm not talking about taking 9 years, one sermon, to preach on this text. But I'm saying that this text and any other text or topic has to be explained in the light of what the counsel's all about, or you miss what preaching is about. You end up with a lecture maybe on some abstraction of the counsel. But preaching of the counsel, the whole counsel of God, must remember, must put front and center the whole Christ, the whole Jesus, the whole thing of salvation. And so it doesn't matter what text you have or what topic you have. If it's a sermon, you are endeavoring to bring Christ to the people as if this were your last sermon. Imagine that. If I preached to you one sermon, if this was my farewell and Christ wasn't here, and maybe this was the first time you ever heard preaching or supposed preaching, and you didn't hear Christ, and then you walked out the door and you got hit by a truck. You'd die without Christ if you'd never heard of Him before. Oh, that leads to this, of course. There was an urgency about the apostles preaching the whole counsel of God. He would not shun to you to do, because maybe he made an excuse, I don't have time. No. Preaching the whole counsel of God he would do, because he was running out of time, because the time was short, because there was this sense of eternity to come among the apostle of the first century. Is that there among us? This sense of the eternity to come. This sense of the fact of Jesus' coming, which he preached. This sense that we need now to receive this word that we hear and to believe. So the apostle had all of these things in mind in declaring the whole counsel of God. And we should know that he did this with all the wisdom of an apostle, the wisdom of God. He did this with regard to God, of course, but also with regard to the people. Note that word, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is what preachers sometimes forget. And to my shame, I sometimes forget. Sometimes I imagine, you can imagine, Reverend Dick is preaching as if he's preaching this way. He's not even preaching to us. What is he doing? Why aren't I getting this? Why isn't he simplifying this? Well, the point of a preacher is to preach from heaven to people, to look at the people in the eye, to address their hearts. And so it's important for us, as we say it is to our children, to look at the preacher, to hear what the preacher says, so that we can hear and believe what God is saying through him. So vital. And Paul knew something about this. He was a minister par excellence after Jesus, of course. He preached to the people. At some place in his ministry, he'd say, I was all things to all men, Jew and Gentile, Dutchman even, and Italian and German, whatever you are. I was all things to you guys. I might win you, persuade you, build you up. Be gentle among you, firm among you. Be as God among you and God's servant among you. And you can be brought into relationship with him and that be developed. So look at the history of Ephesians, or of Ephesus, in Paul's ministry there. It begins in Acts 19. When he preached to them, when he first found them, what were they? They were a bunch of people who had received the baptism of John, but who had not received, notice, the Holy Ghost. You see, this is a rather strange, I say that, peculiar time in the New Testament. Just in the beginnings of the New Testament, after Pentecost was experienced in Jerusalem, but during which it was not quite known among all people, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out upon individual believers, and they had to be initiated into this wonderful thing that was going to happen. And so you find that in Ephesus. Paul preaches, they were believers after a sort, and yet they didn't get it. They didn't have the fullness of the New Testament gospel. Paul declared to them Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they received all of those blessings of Pentecost and all the signs that were there, or at least some of them. Well, that's where they were at. Then Paul preached in the Jews, in the temple of the Jews. He was rejected there. And then for 2 years he spent in the school of one Tyrannus, a lecture hall kind of guy, but preaching. And so the context of Ephesus was that it was a baby church to begin with. And it needed planting, church planting. But then by and by, after 2-3 years, and Paul visiting again and again, and combating the great Diana of the Ephesians and all of these things, and testifying with mighty miracles of the truth, the veracity of his word, Paul nurtured them. So at first he planted, then he watered and established them. So at first he emphasized perhaps this, verse 21, to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be doing. But there's this tact that he showed in emphasizing that part of the whole counsel of God to the people where they were at in unbelief, not understanding the gravity, the sinfulness of sin and the necessity of what the Puritans said was closing with Christ, the only Redeemer. So he declared that to those novitiates, to those newcomers. And to those unbelievers. Something that they desperately needed to hear. Well, Paul did that. And as there were people taken into the fold, and they became a fold. You see, from a bunch, they became a fold of sheep. Paul tailored the message. Not changed the message, but gave it to them as they needed it in their development of life. There was wisdom here. And so there was this preaching that took on a different character, not differently essential, but it was the wisdom of God as you show in raising your family. You deal with little children a certain way, they grow up, you deal with them a different way according to the nature of the youth and their needs and the fruits that you can see in your life. And that is what's required. You see, it's not the whole counsel of God, predestination, heaven and hell, sin and grace and all of these things kind of thrown out there. No. There's a sword that's aimed. There's a salvo that's shot across the bow sometimes, right into the cargo sometimes, to blow up sinful convictions always. And to call people to the only one in whom there is life. Well, this leads me to the final point. And that is this. The Apostle Paul here is leaving us an example. He did one thing. Just one. Isn't that amazing? I was just declaring the whole counsel of God. And I was responsible to do that. If I didn't do that, the blood of all men would have been on my shoulders. But because I did that, I did my responsibilities, I am pure from the blood of all men. What's he doing here? He's saying, as we shall see in the context here, now I'm passing the mantle. Now I've done my all. I'm not going to see you anymore, but now you pick it up. You have a calling. Pick up the mantle, Elisha. Elijah's gone up. The father of Israel and the horsemen thereof and so on. He's gone up. Elisha, you remain. And you have the mantle and the power of God and the calling of God and the authority of God. Now you, elders, call a preacher and you yourself be as the preachers, declaring the whole counsel of God. And you, people of God, want it so. We're not a people with itching ears, are we? We want anything but that. We want a minister who's going to be easy on us, but hard on the next guy, Seventh-day Adventist. You don't want that, do you? We want the whole counsel of God here. And I fear that this could very well be happening to us, what happened to the church of Ephesus a little while after this. You know, we're just about at that. We are at that in our preaching on the book of Revelation, the seven churches, book of Ephesus. Ephesus seemed to be strong here. The elders actually wept when Paul left. They didn't say good riddance. They wept. They would see him no more. He had been so vital for them. They loved his ministry. They loved the word of God. But by and by, something happened. They had to be warned, didn't they, in Revelation 2. They'd left their first love. Here's something that's intangible. Something, however, that can get a grip on us. And I wonder if it has. We can leave our first love. Here we are. Not even a year old as an organized church plant church. Where's the joy? Where's the enthusiasm? See, this is the whole counsel and the reaction to the whole counsel that's this intangible, fuzzy kind of thing. We can see, however, we can see easily enough the preacher's trying. He's bringing the whole counsel of God. We hear Christ all the time. I trust that you can say that. The glory of God is being promoted here. There's nothing fancy-dancy. All he's doing is preaching, and that's good. We acknowledge that. But where are we at? Where am I at? With regard to enjoying this, loving this, not being afraid if it means we're not a mega church at the end of 3 years, but we're a faithful church. Where's the joy? Where's all the pistons working? All the people of God responding well? Have we been praying? Have we been thankful? Have we thanked one another for one another's company? Are we giving to the cause our life, first of all? This is the warning. What happens when there's not a whole counsel of God being preached is that there's a void. Say part of the counsel of God's being preached. Well, they're strict Sabbatarians, man. They just preach the necessity of observing the Sabbath in a certain way. What happens when part of the counsel of God is preached and there's just this call to holiness all the time, as if this was a work, a legal requirement, and then there's not this emphasis on grace enough, is that there's a kind of vacuum. The whole counsel of God isn't there. There's a little hole. And gradually it becomes bigger because that's how the devil works. Just like a hole in a dike becomes bigger and bigger when the water wears away at it. And what happens is, well, wolves enter in. That's the warning here, verse 29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, he says. Therefore watch. Be watchmen upon the walls of Zion. Therefore be on guard. And again, with regard to the whole council, but also with regard to the love of the whole council, this intangible thing, the something that the Ephesians would end up losing, the first love, the priority of the gospel of the council of peace, the something of which Jesus said when he came again will be lacking on the face of the earth, and people, because they receive not the love of the truth, not just the truth, but the love of the truth, will begin to perish in the generations. Where's your love? That's the call here. Yes, where's the truth? Well, it's in the Bible, it's in the creeds, fine. Where's your heart? That's the call. What are you doing with this gospel of the whole counsel of God? The call is this. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. Repent and believe. Believe and repent. And grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's evidently set forth for you today. And we pray every day until the kingdom come, this whole counselor brought from heaven to you. Believe. Amen. Our Lord in heaven, all we pray, know you. Respond now to your word, the whole counsel of God. Respond every week and every day with love, gratitude, humility, faith, repentance, peace. God bless everyone. We stammered a few words, but we pray with confidence you've been speaking because we've opened up your word and you've sent your spirit. Bless us now and dismiss us with peace and gratitude and joy as your people, your flock, precious, purchased with the blood of the Son of God. In His name we pray. Amen.